I had intended to speak to you about little-known facts concerning abortion. Little-known facts such as the fact that abortion is a disaster as far as future generations are concerned, that numerous families lose children whom they want because of past abortions. Little-known facts such as 80,000 more little girl babies being aborted each year than little boy babies. It's kind of strange when women want more power in our country that that's the case. We could go on and on concerning that sort of thing. But it strikes me that there is something more important to talk about in line with this great tragedy which is in our land today. And that is how we make decisions, how we make moral judgments, how we determine what is right and wrong in each of our lives. As I was talking with a Bible teacher in these past days, he said to me, "You know, Denny, I'm pretty concerned because young men and women do not seem to have the grounding they need in the Scriptures to make the kind of moral choices that are really necessary." And I think he's right. As I've looked back over my own life, looked at some of the decisions I've made, which have been disastrous, I know that I need a little bit more grounding. When I look at some of the decisions my parents made for me, I know that they needed a little bit more grounding. I remember as a youngster asking my mother to change the date on my draft card. And I remember her putting that draft card in the typewriter and doing exactly what I asked her to do so that I could go to the Jersey Shore and present a draft card with a false date on it and get into a bar that I wanted to go to. Now, why she did that and why she didn't put the brakes on me, I don't know. But you see, very often we are at the place where we are at a loss in the whole process of making decisions. Another area that kind of astounded me was in the area of abortion. Recently, I read an article, and I know Harry's read it, and possibly others have read it, an article about Operation Rescue, which is an organization which has had a little bit of publicity these days in attempting to stop abortions. This particular article was against Operation Rescue, and I was a little astounded when I did read the article because there was nothing said in the article about God's moral law and about making judgments concerning moral issues on the basis of God's moral law. And so this is what I want to talk about this morning, just for a little bit, as God gives us the time. You know, the standard for morality which the Bible does give us is the moral law of God, which is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. This is why I wanted to read those commandments for us just a little bit ago. We hear much today in Christian circles, that men and women like ourselves ought to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true, is it not? That you should be like Jesus, and I should be like Jesus. And we are to grow in that direction. But friends, what does it mean to be like Jesus? How do we, in an objective fashion, in a very concrete way, determine what the image of Jesus is really like? Well, here's one way we can do it. The Bible is very clear. Jesus lived a life without sin. And that meant that Jesus lived a life in perfect conformity to the laws of God. Those laws of God included and still do include the commandments of God. And so if you are going to be like Jesus, and if I am going to be like Jesus, we must take the moral law of God seriously. And we must make it our aim to live in accordance with the duties outlined in that moral law. Now, some do not like that today. Some say that this moral law is not for us today at all. And I must say that this moral law is not a way of salvation. Let us make that abundantly clear. You will never be saved by keeping the commandments of God, because you will always fall short and I will always fall short. And so this moral law of God is not a way of salvation. There is only one way of salvation, and that way of salvation is to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, to trust in this Savior who paid the penalty for sin. And as you trust in this Savior, you receive this salvation. And so this morning, if you have not placed faith in this Jesus, now is the time. Do not delay to do so. On the other hand, Jesus also told us in no uncertain terms, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And there we have it, in very simple terms, our duty of love, to follow the commandments of God. Let me try and lay this before you by way of example. One of the great struggles that families have today, some families, is the removal of life support systems. Now you say, "I hope I never have to make that kind of a decision," and I hope so too. But if it comes to making that kind of a decision, what is the decision you will make? And on what basis will you make that decision? Let me try to give you a little bit of help. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not commit murder." This is part of God's moral law. And so what we're talking about when we talk about life support systems is simply this moral law of God: you shall not murder. I'd like to read for you what the Westminster Larger Catechism has to say about this very thing. It's illuminating. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. We can stop right there. One of the great things that the Westminster Divines determined was a sin under the sixth commandment was the withdrawing of the lawful and necessary means of the preservation of life. Now, why did they say that? They said that because the Scriptures tell us this. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, you'll see very plainly that this is the case. In Matthew chapter 25, very interesting scripture, which perhaps you have not placed in this context. Matthew 25, 42 and following. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now I must confess that I had never thought of placing Matthew 25 in the context of withdrawing food or medication from someone who, quote, was terminally ill. But what do the Scriptures say? No, do not withdraw food from them. Do not do it. It is sin. It is murder. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see little ones. It really is. And it's a wonderful thing when a family, such as a family we hold dear, takes a little one who is born with a defect and nurtures that little one and cares for that little one. Today, in too many cases, when such a little one is born, that little one is left to starve. But the exposition of the sixth commandment given to us by the Westminster Divines is very clear. We are not to withdraw the lawful and necessary means of preserving life. We are not to allow those little ones to starve. It is a grave sin against our God. And so the question again is that when we come to such moral issues, how do we resolve the dilemma, so-called? How do we come to grips with that situation? How do we answer? My plea is that we should first go to the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we should go to that exposition of that moral law given to us in the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms. We ought not to neglect the study which men of God have done hundreds of years ago, the study of Scripture, and what they have determined to be the way of God. We don't need to reinvent the wheel again. How often in the church we attempt to do this when we neglect what men of old have learned from the Scriptures. What about this whole issue of abortion? In 1973, the Supreme Court determined that it was permissible for young ones in the womb to be savagely and brutally attacked and dismembered. That's the truth of the matter. How are these abortions? How are they done? Instruments are taken into a mother's womb. And in one case, a vacuum which is 20 to 30 times more powerful than the vacuum cleaner you use on your carpet is used in that womb to remove a little one. Some deny that this is a viable human life. Folks, just take a look at the bulletin insert. And take a look at the pictures in that bulletin insert. And if anyone can deny, after looking at those pictures, that we have a human life in the womb, they are less than sensitive to humanity at large. In another procedure, sharper instruments are used to invade the womb. And that little body is literally dismembered piece by piece. And taken out of the womb. In another procedure, a needle is placed into that sac which protects that little one and a saline solution is pumped into that sac so that the little one will be burned and suffocate. It's not a pleasant thing. Listen again to what the Westminster Divines said in the 1600s with regards to the sixth commandment. What are the sins forgiven or forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. You know, here's the bottom line. And I think it's kind of interesting that the Westminster Divines here talk about striking or wounding someone, which will bring about death. I'd like to refer you to the quotes or the proof texts in the Old Testament which are used. First of all, turn with me in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. I'm sure you don't read the book of Numbers very often, but we're going to get to it in our Read Through the Bible program. Numbers chapter 35, verses 16 and following. Listen to this. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Well, we could go on. Is it enough to say that the scriptures are very specific, that if you take an iron object against a human life to destroy that life, you're a murderer? That's what the scriptures tell us. And this is exactly what takes place in this whole proposition of abortion. I'd like to read you the testimony of an abortionist, which I found very interesting. It's just short, but I think you'll find it interesting too. Here's a fellow who was performing saline abortions, in which a long needle is placed into the womb. This is what he says. Well, it refers to this fellow, and then this doctor is quoted. Sometimes, despite their best attempts to suppress and deny the moral issues which lie at the heart of abortion, the reality of the act refuses to be ignored. One complication which is difficult to avoid is always a rude shock for this abortionist who reports, "On a number of occasions with the needle, I have harpooned the fetus. I can feel the fetus move at the end of the needle, just like you have a fish hooked on the line. This gives me an unpleasant, unhappy feeling because I know that the fetus is alive and responding to the needle stab. No one has ever mentioned this, but I've noticed it a number of times. You know that there is something alive in there that you are killing." Now, that's somebody that has performed the abortions. And folks, we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand as God's people. We need to understand the commandments of God and how those commandments are explained to us by men of God who have lived with them years ago And when we do so, it seems to me we'll come out correct. We'll come out right in making moral decisions. I mentioned a little bit ago Operation Rescue. If you've watched the news at all, you know something about Operation Rescue and how they have blocked the doors of abortion clinics and in some cases been rather brutally hauled off to jail. Some have said that Operation Rescue should not be carried out. Why? Well, in one case, the individuals have said, after all, abortion is voluntary. And so, if these people want to go into the abortion clinic, we have no right to trespass private property and stand in their way. Trespass laws, obviously, are being violated, and we will be vigilantes if we try to prevent these abortions from taking place. Well, I wonder what's more important. Trespass laws or murder? Which way would we go? And are these abortions really voluntary? I wish I had time to read you some statistics along this line. But let me just summarize very often what takes place. Young men and women, young women that is, are very often forced in the direction of abortion, coerced by young men, coerced by parents, coerced by Planned Parenthood, and they are looking for ways out. They really are. And so I submit to you, and I would say to those who don't like Operation Rescue, I would submit to you that Operation Rescue is doing a good job in helping men or helping women when they do not desire to go through with an abortion. But that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is, how do we approach this subject? How do we determine whether or not it is correct? Well, we have to go back to God's moral law. We have to go back to the exposition of it in the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it's very interesting, because when we do so, this is what we find. What is forbidden in the Sixth Commandment? The Sixth Commandment forbiddeth whatsoever tends to the destruction of the life of any. In other words, if we just stand back and allow this carnage to go on, the Westminster Divines tell us that we are culpable, that we are guilty of the sin of the Sixth Commandment. Do you know what happened years ago in Germany? Christians like you and me stood back, did very little, and refused to lift their voices when millions were being slaughtered. Now you say, that's a little extreme. I don't believe it is. When we stand back and allow the carnage to continue, and that's exactly what we do, we continue to allow the destruction of life and do not do what we can do, we are culpable. We are guilty. I think the men and women of Operation Rescue are taking this seriously, and they're saying, The carnage must stop. And they're placing themselves in the gap. You see, again, when we look at the issue in terms of God's moral law and in terms of the exposition of it given to us by men of old, our heads are cleared. And I really think that's the point. And so I want to urge upon you this morning, not only in this issue of abortion, not only in the issue, God forbid, that we should ever have to face it, on life support for a family member, but in every other moral issue that we may have to face. And there are many in this life. I would urge upon you to go to the moral commandments of God and to the exposition of those moral commandments given to us by saints of old. And I think you will be amazed at the answers you will find. And I also believe with all my heart that we will come out at the right place when we follow God's moral law and God's commandments. What did Jesus say? Again, he put it very simply, didn't he? He said, "If you love me, you will follow my commandments." Do you love Jesus? Do you? Then you know what you need to do. You need to follow his commandments in all that they say and live a righteous life for him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, not an easy subject which we come to this morning, not an altogether pleasant one, but it's a real one. We know it, Father, and you know it. May it be, our God, that you will convict us to stand for righteousness with all of our hearts. May it be, our God, that we will stand up and be counted, yes, in this issue of abortion, yes, in other moral areas. As Christians, we will stand up and be counted and not back down because we love you. And we love you, even, Father, to the death. Work in our hearts, O our God, that we might live for you as we should. Hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.